We're in Matthew, chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. Chapter 6, do not store up for yourself treasures in heaven. It's a great, great passage that Jesus taught on. Thank you. You'll find in the Pew Bibles, in the Church Bibles, it's on page 971, if you wonder where Matthew is in the Bible. It's 971. So let's hear the word of the Lord. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you hate one or you'll love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Wow. Let's pray. So we thank you for your word, Lord. It challenges us, encourages us. We give you thanks, Father, that we can read it this morning and dwell on it and begin to understand it perhaps a bit more. We pray for David as he unpacks this passage for our understanding. Lord, we thank you for him and ask your blessing upon him as he speaks. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. Continue to fill him with your Holy Spirit, Lord. We pray. We might hear from you. It might be your words on his lips, Lord. Your thoughts in our hearts. We pray. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Jeff and Olivia and all those who've just helped make this already such a special service. It's great that you could be here in the building, and those connecting online, welcome to you all. Have you or someone you know, maybe someone close to you, ever been scammed or almost scammed? Haha, getting a lot of smiles, maybe even recently. I remember one time when my wife, Laura, who's usually much more kind of alert to these things than me, she was once on the phone, and clearly it was someone very helpful on the phone. You know, there had been some irregular activity on our bank account, and they said they were calling from the bank with our account details that they already had, and they just needed us to confirm a few things so that they could help us more. I mean, wow, isn't it fantastic the way banks can spot this stuff now? And there's so much irregular activity that can easily happen on our accounts. You know, you download the wrong thing or the wrong app for parking or something, and they just gradually take little bits out. So what a wonderful bank that contacted us to say they needed to check some things. And then it started to dawn. What if these were scammers on the phone? And I remember being next to her, hearing Laura's kind of whole tone change from kind of like this kind of, oh no, what's happened to our account? And kind of starting to give them information like she was under a spell, to then suddenly it being like she woke up and started asking questions. Sorry, where are you calling from again? Can you give me the name of a number that I can ring to double check and call you back? And the questions on the other end of the line got more and more vague until the person on the other line hung up. And it dawned, these were scammers Laura had just been talking to someone trying to steal our money, and they almost got away with it. She almost, alert to all these things as she is, partly because they had some of her identity information, she almost went along with it. And that horrible mixture of emotions of kind of huge relief, but also of kind of anger. How dare they try to steal stuff in such a brazen way? That kind of sense of how did they get the information in the first place? And that horrible, horrible feeling of being tricked. Tricked by someone who, with their smooth, calm, reassuring words, which actually were sowing seeds of doubt and insecurity and a need for urgent action, had tried to cast a spell, and it almost worked. In fact, initially, it had worked. I found out this week that when you're caught in a scam, the industry insiders actually call it being under the spell. And I wonder today whether we might be here under some kind of spell that we're not aware of. That we might be caught up in something that actually Jesus' words here today want to kind of shake us out of. Let me tell you about another story about my old boss when I used to work at an engineering firm. It was an engineering consultancy firm that I'd left a number of years. In fact, by the time the events that I'm telling you about now happened, it was about 5 years or so since I'd been at the firm. And we were in a service when I stood up to give the notices, and I noticed that my old boss from the firm that I'd left 5 years ago was in church. I was thrilled and dumbfounded and surprised, and I almost couldn't say another thing, and I just couldn't wait till the end of the service to find out why he'd come. I mean, I'd spoken about my faith, invited him many times when I'd been at work, but he had never come. This was his first time, 5 years after I'd left. And so I went up afterwards. Hey, lovely to see you. Why are you here? What happened? Well, he said, this close colleague of ours, who was at the same kind of quite senior pay grade as him, had given his life to working at the company just as my boss had for many years, over a decade, 15 or so years, had suddenly died, and my boss went to his funeral. And hardly anyone from the company was there. None of the senior directors showed up. And my boss said he felt as he listened like he'd been going up a ladder against the wrong wall. That maybe his whole life was pointless. I mean, this guy was financially successful, successful in his career like he was, but like, what was the point? And so my boss said he wanted to explore faith, to, as it were, move the ladder onto another wall, to explore, was there another way of living? And wonderfully, he kept coming. He did Alpha, to, of course, to find your questions about faith and spiritual things. He actually gave his life to Christ, got baptized here quite a few years ago, and then had to move on to a different part of the country. But I was really struck by that moment where he thought, maybe the way I'm living life is not the way to live life. It's like at that moment at the funeral, something of the spell had been broken. You know, when I was preparing this talk on Matthew chapter 6, this little line in a commentary really jumped out at me and hit me, as it were, between the eyes. And it was in a book by John Stott about this passage, and this was what it said. It said this: the spell of materialism is hard to break. Can you say that with me? The spell of materialism is hard to break. And you might be thinking, well, what's materialism? Well, materialism is a tendency to consider material possessions and physical comfort as more important than spiritual values. It's basically a way of seeing the world and what is visible and material as more important than what is invisible and spiritual. And that is the dominant way of thinking in Brighton and Hove, and in fact in many parts of our Western world. maybe now increasingly many parts of our world. It is the air we breathe in our culture. It is how many of us have probably had people around us and messages bombarding us with since we were born, and yet it has not served our nation or our culture well. In fact, there are many signs with people sensing this does not feel right. And so Jesus' words are like, they're like life to us as he comes to challenge the prevailing culture of his time and the prevailing culture of our time. They come to bring an insight of a different way, a different ladder, a different wall that you can climb up, as it were, a different way of living. In fact, we've seen in recent weeks as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus wants us to be like salt and light, those who are following him. He wants us to live a very different life than the kind of religious people, as we were thinking about 2 weeks ago, how they lived in terms of their religious activities. But he also wants us to live a very different kind of life than the materialism of the irreligious. And that's what he's going to talk about in these words. And Jesus is going to present us with such beautiful, simple contrasts, with a choice. And he wants us to think about, firstly, where are we investing? And he's going to encourage us to choose wisely. Look at the words of Jesus. He starts by saying this: do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves or scammers break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus is not against storing things up or investing. In fact, he encourages us to invest. He just is wanting us to ask the question, where are we investing? Where are we investing? And to ask this question, is it secure? Is it secure long term? Because in an agricultural society, it might be kind of, moths and vermin and rats and things which can come and destroy what is stored. But it also, in a globalized economy, it's not just thieves and scammers that we've already thought about. It can be the kind of whims of governments and politicians that can cause interest rates or inflation to soar, or stocks and shares to move in massive ways. And not just nibble bits out of investments, but maybe, as many of you have experienced in the last few months, huge chunks. You know, Jesus is not saying you should have invested in these stocks rather than those stocks, or in that bank as opposed to this bank. Jesus is kind of lumping all of that together and saying, that's storing up treasure on earth. I've got a whole new way of investing for you, Jesus says. I've got a way of investing which is not just giving you a kind of a fixed rate for the next 5 years, but fixed for eternity, something that is secure forever, he says. Look, when you store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, there's no moth, no rust to destroy. Thieves cannot break in and steal there. Jesus is pointing us to his heavenly kingdom, which the whole Sermon on the Mount has been thinking about. And actually, you might be asking the question as you hear those words, well, does the Bible then, does Jesus mean that we should never save at all? And actually, the Bible does encourage us to be wise in our saving, even in the way of kind of being prepared for what might lie ahead. So the Proverbs have things to say about saving. It points us to the ant. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores up its provisions in summer and gathers its food for harvest. There is a wise kind of being prepared to provide for what is needed. And even in the New Testament, it talks about the importance of providing for your relatives and your family. But that is very different than what Jesus is challenging, which is a whole mindset that more is better. A mindset that if you have more, you are a better person. A mindset that says, if I can get more things, more stored up, more wealth, I will be more secure. And actually, it wasn't just my friend's, my boss's friend who died around that time, but one of the directors around the same kind of time. This guy was on mega money. Had been looking forward to his retirement. You can do a lot when you've got a lot of money with a lot of wonderful retirement. And he retired, and about a few weeks or a few months after his retirement, died very suddenly. And you could hear in the friends from my work that I was still in touch with the kind of shockwaves that went round. Whoa. You know, you work, hoping you're going to have this wonderful retirement. A bit like Jesus' story of, you know, build the bigger barns. The fool who built bigger barns, thinking I'll have all this nice stuff later, I can enjoy my life. And Jesus said, you fool, this very hour your life will be demanded for you. You see, the thing is, materialism causes us to live in the kind of way where we're wanting to grab from others, get what we can, ignore the needs around us, which are massive in our city and our world, and instead just accumulate for ourselves. And Jesus says, that way isn't good for you. It's not good for the future. It's not good for your savings. It's not a great, wise investment. There is a better way of living. And he then starts talking about this connection between our treasure and our heart. He says this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's a connection with what we do with our storing, our investments, our treasure, and our heart. And actually, the very kind of way in which we kind of become as a person. You see, when your heart is on earthly things, it really struggles to be thriving, because it's meant to thrive with God in that river that we were thinking about on the weekend away, the move of God's Spirit, his kingdom, his work. And so when we invest in that, our heart follows it, because we think sometimes, well, if our heart's for God, our treasure will follow. But Jesus says, no, it doesn't work like that. Your heart will follow your treasure. Where you put your treasure is where your heart will be. So here's the question. Where do you want your heart to be? Caught up with the things of this world, or caught up with the things of God? And I hope that many, by the time you get to this point in Jesus' teaching and Jesus' words, are thinking, well, great, how do I invest in heaven then? How do I store up treasure in heaven? Well, Jesus, in his teaching throughout the scriptures, is very clear on this. In his topsy-turvy kingdom, you actually store by giving. So look at Luke chapter 12, verses 33 to 34. He says this, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. In fact, in 1 Timothy, the apostle Paul puts it like this, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. So all these things are ways in which we can store up treasure. But giving and generosity is one of those ways. In this way, they will lay up for themselves treasure as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is really life, the life that my boss was looking for, the life that actually people are hungry for. How do you get that life? Well, you might make a living by what you get, but you make a life by what you give. You are able to become the kind of person we're meant to be as we reorientate our lives to live as Jesus teaches us. You know, there's so many ways you can live a life of generosity. One of the things that I find just wonderful is the way we get to do that together as part of this church family. You know, I look across this wonderful room and I see so many lives of people who've been impacted by the life and work of this church. People whose lives have found faith or got baptized recently. People who've seen their kids kind of nurtured in the faith. People who are doing extraordinary things for God that we have a huge privilege of being part of. I think of all those who've already left to serve our children and young people who are giving helps enable what they do. I think of what Nozomi was just sharing about the impact of coming away on a weekend away and made possible by the amazing, giving and generosity of the church that just enables this church family to be what it is. You know, you can be a part of what God is doing. You and I can reorientate our hearts and our lives. And as we do that, there's an amazing thing that happens. God doesn't just change us, he changes things around us. And he changes the way we look at things. In fact, you might be wondering, well, what do verse 22 and 23 have to do with verse 21? But the connection is very strong, but we can sometimes miss it. So verse 21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. But he goes on, Jesus, to say, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So what does it mean for our eyes to be the lamp of the body? Well, it's not just your eyes are places that you see out there, but our eyes are places where we kind of give our attention to. We give our focus to things. And they, as we kind of see things and see the world, it changes what is also going on inside our heart. There's a connection between our heart and our eyes. So you might be wondering, well, what does unhealthy or healthy eyes or good or bad eyes mean? Well, in the NIV, NIV that you've just been handed out, there's a little footnote. And it says that unhealthy eyes at the time were considered to be those that were kind of stingy. Those that were about, well, what can I get for me? What can I hold on to? And healthy eyes were those that were generous. So the Bible Project podcast puts it like this. He says that they say this: Jesus continues addressing our relationship to money and possessions with a riddle about the eye being the lamp of the body, a reference to a common cultural metaphor in which having a bad eye meant someone was stingy. By saying that the eye is the lamp of the body, Jesus highlights how our relationships with our possessions reflects our true character. So I just want to ask you just now, how do you tend to see the world and people and stuff? Do you tend to look at things and look at your social media or your neighborhood or your kind of the world with a kind of, what can I get? Or with a, what can I give way of looking? So maybe to personalize it, do you do it with a kind of, I want what they have? Oh, look, these people have got that. I really want that. Or I have what they need. I have what that person who's living down the street and seems to be really struggling needs. I have what those people the other side of the world that we have the privilege, as we just so wonderfully were able to do through that recent gift day, to give towards around the world. We have what people need. You see, as we change to have that kind of way of looking at the world, it's like we get caught up in this river of the water of life. In fact, actually what happens as we step into that river of God's Spirit, the river that we were thinking about last weekend, the river which actually is what we're longing for and looking for, when we don't chase after the stuff thinking that's going to satisfy us, but when we chase after God and we press into him and we say, yes, Lord, I want more of you, more of your Spirit, he touches and changes our heart and our eyes. And what we do with our treasure is transformed and kind of helps make that even possible. I was thinking about the word that Tim shared with Olivia about Psalm 51, which says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And I know there is nothing like just freshly giving, whether a little or a lot, to recapture our joy. You know, we realize that actually God's way of looking at us is with that generous eye rather than stingy eye. God is not looking at you this morning thinking, what can I get out of, you know, these people at Holland Road? God is looking with an eye that says, what can I give these people of Holland Road? And he wants to help you and I to flourish and to thrive. And that's why he comes and presents this very last final choice to us. He says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. this is the way, as we think about who we're serving, we realize we actually have to make a deliberate choice. This kind of second focus for us is really quite stark. You know, we often don't like such a stark choice, but Jesus says it very clearly. We have to be deliberate in who we're serving. This is what John Stott says about this passage. He says, some people disagree with this saying of Jesus. They refuse to be confronted with such a stark and outright choice and see no necessity for it. They blandly assure us that it is perfectly possible to serve two masters simultaneously, for they manage it quite nicely themselves. Several possible arrangements and adjustments appeal to them. Either they serve God on Sundays and mammon, or, you know, money on weekdays, or God with their lips and mammon with their hearts, or God in appearance and mammon in reality, or God with half their being and mammon with the other half. But here's the thing. God can only be served with an entire and exclusive devotion. John Stott uses the word mammon there, which is actually the word that is, it's the Greek word. The New Testament is written in Greek, but actually this word is a Semitic word. It's a kind of Aramaic word that Matthew records Jesus saying, because it obviously stuck with him, and it's not used hardly anywhere else in the Bible, in the Old Testament or in the New. It's used in one other parable of Jesus. And the thing about this word mammon is it has to do with something you trust. It's a very appropriate word for money, because I think what happens is we think we can trust money. We think, well, that's okay. I've got that money. It's all going to be okay. And then something happens to the money. We think, that's okay, I've got those savings, so everything's going to be okay. That's okay, I've got that, you know, that gadget now, but then something happens to the gadget. Who's dropped and broken your phone only to discover you need to get another one? You know, it's okay, because I've got that car now, and then it breaks. And we put our trust in stuff, in money. And interestingly, even on a dollar bill, which is maybe the currency that people have traditionally over this last century trusted the most, it even says on the dollars, in God we trust. And yet I think as a culture, Western society, America included, tends to focus on trusting the mighty dollar rather than our mighty God. You know, I was remembering with my daughter, how a song we used to sometimes have on a CD in the car, it said this. It was a kind of one of those kid songs. It said, money doesn't make the world go round. God does. God does. It's true. And then it goes on and says this. Money doesn't love you. Money cannot save you. God does. Let me say that again. Money doesn't love you. Putting your trust in mammon, it's not where you're going to find life. Money cannot save you. All over the world, people are hoping that money will lift them out of whatever situation. Money cannot save you. God does. We're called to serve the one who actually serves us. The question isn't so much do we have money, but does money have us? Has it gripped us? And actually, if we have money and we're trying to serve God, how do we use our money? And that is where that parable that Jesus taught us, the other one that talks about mammon, is so helpful in Luke 16, because it's a parable all about this person who uses money for the benefit of relationships. Because you can choose in life whether you use people for money, and in Jesus' time, which was a massively corrupt society, which basically worked on bribes, that was the kind of prevailing choice. If you wanted money, you had to use people. And actually, in many ways in our culture, it can so often be the way. You use people for money, or you can use money for people as you serve God who serves us. So actually, let's just think for a moment. If giving and being generous is how we store up treasure in heaven, how we get our hearts to be following that treasure and redirected, how we restore health to our eyes, how we actually break the strongholds of materialism and that kind of spell we were thinking about at the beginning. If it's a way we can be serve God and follow the one who is so generous to us, well, then the question becomes, how do we foster a life of generosity? How do we grow to be generous people? And again, I want to come back to that kind of thought of like a ladder. Once you've got your ladder on that foundation of thinking, I want to go the Jesus way. I want to grow to be more like him. I want to build his kingdom, not my kingdom. How do you grow in that? Well, you take steps of faith along the way. And maybe like Debbie, your step is actually to start giving. Maybe you kind of, it's an alien concept from you. Maybe you've even been coming for a while. And I want to say, maybe you're a young person or a student and thought, oh, I'll do that in the future. Or maybe you're thinking, well, I first need to get established. Even if it is a pound a week or a month, start giving. Do something that says, look, I'm going to say, God, I want to join you in what you're doing. Sometimes it's just the effort of setting something up. And it doesn't have to be even to the church. I sometimes just think, right, I want to be more generous. So when I get those options where are you going to give or something, I think, you know what, I'm going to. Just because I want to foster that life of generosity with friends, neighbors, and relatives. I want to be known as a generous person because I follow a generous God. And so it might be you need to start giving. But one of the next steps might be that you actually start giving regularly. Debbie talked about tithing. Tithing is kind of giving kind of 10%. It's something that in many parts of the scriptures they talk about. But actually in the New Testament, people go beyond tithing. People are giving their homes. People are giving extraordinarily generously. And so your step might be to start. Your step might be to start doing something regularly. Your step might be, well, I've been doing this regular thing, but I've not really evaluated it or thought or prayed about whether I could do more. And one of the things that I've been really inspired by in recent weeks and months and challenged by is what is a kind of giving goal? How am I wanting to grow and deepen my discipleship and becoming like Jesus by growing in generosity? So can I encourage you to think for your sake about how you can grow in this generous life that God is calling you and I to. And I wonder what you think will happen if you live a generous life. Well, the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes really are full of a picture of this. It's the Jesus life. He was the most generous person you and I could ever imagine. He was the one who, in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8, he's described like this. He's the one who, it says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. The generous life is actually willing to go low, that others might be blessed. It's the willingness to say, I won't have, so that they might have. I will decide that I would rather see them blessed than me kind of having, and yet the extraordinary words of Jesus are true, that it is more blessed to give than receive, because it's the way of joy. It's the way of kind of wading into that river and swimming in the water of life. It's a way of saying, yes, Jesus, I want to accept your invitation to build your kingdom with you. An invitation to be free, free from the spell that materialism places on us, to pick up our cross and say, God, I want to live that generous life like you lived, because there is nothing, as we were singing in that wonderful Grace to God song, there is nothing better than you, Jesus. You who actually gave your all for me. You see, here's the thing. The Christian life is not built on what you give to God, but what God gives to you and I. And he gave everything. He gave himself. The Lord Jesus died on the cross for you and for me to deal with my past and your past, to secure my future. And I want to come and say, Jesus, everything I am and have is yours. How can I live like you in this world today? What are those next steps as you have set me free to live for you, to love like you love? No wonder Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. So should we just pause, be still? Let's just in the stillness ask the Holy Spirit, what's that next step for us today? Come, Holy Spirit. Maybe the next step is firstly to receive. To say, thank you, Jesus, for your generosity to me. Thank you for giving your life for me. Thank you for giving your spirit. I receive your spirit today. Touch and change my heart. Redirect my way of looking at the world. Lord, break the spell of materialism in our lives. And help me live a generous life. Guide us, Lord, on the next steps of what that looks like. For I ask, Lord, in your wonderful and powerful name. Amen. As we just stand together to worship, I want to encourage you in two possible little responses as well. The prayer team are just going to come out and they're available to pray for anyone. And it might be that you want to ask them just to receive more of God's Spirit. Maybe just stuff over the weekend, last weekend, you really want to press into more. The generosity of God for you, you just want to press into that. But it may be too that you want to be generous in some way, and actually you just even need God to provide so that you can do that, or you need the courage to do it, and you want to pray with someone about the next steps in that way as well. Or it might be just there's some part of your life where there's pain, and sometimes finances can be an area of pain. It doesn't have to be that, but if there's something you would just love to pray into, these guys are here to do that. But also, just a practical next step. It might not be moving towards the prayer team, but it might be moving towards someone on the door, maybe one of our welcome team or one of the pastors, myself or someone else. And it just, you're here and you're in need today. I wouldn't want you to leave without knowing that we want to be a blessing to you as a church. We have a number of ministries that are designed to help those in need. And we'd love to help you if we can. So let's respond with worship as we come to Jesus and receive from him. Do come and ask for prayer if that would serve you.